Yesterday morning, there was probably close to 50 of us guys who gathered together for breakfast and had a great breakfast together and heard just a part of John's testimony and the work that God has been doing in his life over many years and the way that he's called him to himself. And it was a great story and some great things shared. And my boys came away from it too, just so strongly impressed and impacted by the theme of forgiveness and the power of forgiveness and what God can do in people's lives as they choose to extend his forgiveness to others. And so today, we're glad to have John come and share again and share with us from God's word and encourage us as a church family. But before we do that, as a way of introduction to who John and Eloise are, we have a video clip to show you this morning just to kind of catch you up on a little bit of their story.
We brought you some of John and Eloise Bergen's story earlier in the newscast, a frightening account of a gang attack on them in their Kenya home, an attack neither of the Canadian missionaries thought they'd survive. But 2 days later, they spoke at length with the CBC's David McGuffin about what they went through. We want to bring you more of their story in their own words.
They weren't very kind. They used clubs to beat me and machetes to cut me. And I really didn't think that I was going to come out of there alive. All of a sudden, boom, just like that, there's four or five guys just jumping on me and clubbing me, knifing me. So then they finally get done beating me up and cutting me up, and so they sort of threw me under a hedge and left me there. And then they apparently, I didn't know this, but they went into the house. And my wife was just having a bath in the tub. And so then they began to mutilate her and abuse her.
They attacked me for 45 minutes to an hour. And so when they left, my hands were still tied behind my back. And I asked God to help me figure out how to get free. So he helped me remember that I had a pair of hair cutting scissors in my makeup box. So I backed up into that. I opened the box, praying that I wouldn't drop the scissors. I found the scissors, and then I was able, after a long time, to cut myself free. I put a blanket around myself and went outside, and I called John. And I said, are you okay? And he said, no. I found him lying there under the bushes. I think they left him for dead.
I was whimpering and shaking and, you know, getting really cold. And just, I just didn't know what to do. Eloise got in the car and started it and backed up to where I was. And somehow or other, she loaded me in there. How my little girl can do that? Because my legs were pretty much out of commission. I said, Eloise, don't stop. Just drive to Love Mercy. That's the Christian missionary compound. If I met them again, I would tell them that Jesus loves them. I would tell them that I love them. And that there's forgiveness for what they've done.
Their attackers fled with a laptop computer, a camera, and some cash. Seven people have been arrested. The Bergens have already forgiven their attackers. They'll spend the next few days resting, seeing doctors to help with those physical wounds, and enjoying family and friends.
I feel so good. I'm just learning how to smile again because my it's all frozen. It feels funny, but I'm smiling big inside.
They plan to go back to Kenya, but today is about healing and home, and the miracle, they say, got them here. Carolyn Dunn, CBC News, Calgary.
Well, good morning. The cat came back. I just always enjoy all of you people just so much. Actually recognize some of you people from days of yore, and we've just been so blessed this week, and Somebody back there had the audacity to ask me how old I am. I said, well, what do you think? I think I'm 78. But I said, some friend of mine told me, it's just a number, John. So that's what I'm going by. It's just a number. I encourage you, some of you are older than I am. Yes. But you know what? At my age, I just live in denial. You just have to encourage yourself. When you look in the mirror in the morning, oh, I don't want to do that anymore. So I just live in denial as good as I can because life is happier that way. So every year, as part of my denial agenda, I just make sure that I'm doing 300 push-ups by the time my birthday arrives in January. So that I can at least encourage myself a little bit. Also, you know, I read about all these natural things that I can take into my body to keep healthy. I work both the supernatural and the natural at the same time. And I share this with you because I meet so many people who are sick. They're in the body, they're in the church, and it just seems like almost everybody's sick nowadays. Maybe it's just the trend, it's the style or whatever. But I've got this book on 90 cures, and so I'm not getting sick anymore. I throw it out to you because maybe it'll help you as well. You know, it's just so great not to be sick anymore. I used to have flus and fevers and colds and cold sores and all of that nonsense like 3-4 times a year like clockwork. Doesn't happen anymore. I just run and pray and walk and worship out there in the woods. I've had just such phenomenal times with the Lord here on these trails here behind the building. And then people come along and I can connect with them about Jesus and this and that. And it's been great. Even the RCMP guys came over to talk one day. They were enamored with this motorhome that God gave us a year and a half ago. So I was able to chat with them. And I believe that since one of them was from Uganda, that he's going to open up the door to Uganda for our ministry, to help bring forgiveness and reconciliation to that nation. I said to him, his name is Ken, and he's from Uganda. I said, was your family affected by Idi Amin's reign of terror? And he said, oh, yes. We lost relatives during that time. So now he's promised to contact his father, who's a very religious man, he said. The door will open to Uganda so we can share the message of how God feels about forgiveness. I tell people that God is so gung-ho about forgiveness that he sent us his son and allowed him to die for us. Amazing, isn't it? I think we need to be gung-ho about forgiveness because it brings such amazing healing miracles to people's lives. A few years ago, we were speaking at a Youth of Christ group on Vancouver Island. And after I was done, I found out that I wasn't done, so I started again and spoke to those kids for about an hour. Then I stepped off the platform. I thought I was done, and I went to the back, and I found out I wasn't done. They all crowded around asking questions and wanting answers. And while I'm at the back of this venue talking to the kids after I had stepped off the platform, a young lady, 18 years of age, comes to Eloise, and she said, Eloise, I have to talk to you. Because when I was 5 years of age, that was like 13 years ago, when I was 5 years of age, my mother's boyfriend raped me. And I blamed myself for it all these years, thinking that it was my fault. Can you imagine? The devil's lies to our kids. A 5-year-old kid being so deceived So Eloise just led her over a journey of healing through forgiveness, letting it all go and just forgiving that ugly man. All of a sudden, she says, she exclaimed, "It's like a rock that's just lifted out of my insides. I feel so free. I think I'll go and tell my mom." Amazing, isn't it? How Jesus reaches in. I think we ought to give him a praise offering this morning. Because this Jesus that you and I profess, he is awesome. He is so far off the charts that I just, every day, I'm just so amazed at him. And so I want to leave you this morning with one life-changing truth, a truth that I live by all the time, a truth that just totally impresses me because it changes people's lives. And here it is, very simple truth, but it's so profound. You and I have the potential in Jesus Christ our Lord, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to activate that potential. Because potential itself is really a little bit useless unless it's activated. It's like 110 volts in the wall. Do you have electricity here? Wow, I just about stepped in a hole. I'm going to stay away from that side. The 110 plug in the wall has that kind of potential, providing you activate it and plug in something that's going to maybe a hair curling tool to either make your hair straight or kinky, one of whatever you choose, ladies. It's up to you. And but the truth that you and I have the potential to turn every bad thing into a good thing, providing that we can get so good at forgiving and blessing the people that hurt us and abuse us and bring shame to us and exploit us and reject us. I'm naming a lot of the things that were true of me when I was a kid. And turn them all around for good, just like Joseph said to his brothers when they came to Egypt to get food. They had sold him into slavery. They'd beaten him up, thrown him into a pit, rejected him when he was still at home. Wow. He said to them, "Don't worry. I have forgiven you. You have nothing to fear. What you planned for evil, God has turned it all around for good." My, oh my, oh my. If that young 17-year-old teenager can start out like that, just think what you and I can do. So I'm going to repeat it one more time, and then I'm going to jump into the story for this morning. You and I have the potential in Jesus Christ our Lord, with the help of the Holy Spirit, who just wants to activate that potential every single day, so that we can turn every bad thing into a good thing, and providing we can forgive and bless the people that hurt us and do all that mean stuff. And in the same breath, also learn how to give God thanks in the face of these disappointing circumstances that threaten to destroy and derail us. And the reason I talk about this is because in my travels, I've heard some awful stories about God's servants, God's generals sometimes, who have left their families, left their marriages, left their ministry, even in some cases left their faith in God behind, because they weren't ready for a set of circumstances that just that the enemy threw at them like a curveball. And so they just forsook everything. That's serious. That's tragic. And it's happening all the time around us. So here's the story for this morning. When I'm done, I believe that you're going to believe that you have the potential to turn everything bad into everything good. If they can do it in Africa, so can we. We have the same God, the same grace, the same Jesus, the same Holy Spirit, the same Bible. Here goes. This book that we wrote called Forgiveness in the Face of Terror, it tells the story of a terrorist gang that we encountered when we went to a village to minister. It was the most dangerous part of Kenya, and we had to get special permission from the military to even go in there. And this book tells a story of what happened to that terrorist gang. But I'll just say this, that God dismembered them sovereignly in response to what that little fragmented, decimated church did that morning when they followed me in a prayer to forgive everybody and to bless everybody, even the guys that had butchered and beheaded their family members and their neighbors and their friends. They just let it all go that morning. And God in heaven was so touched, he came down and dismembered that terrorist gang. The book tells the story, so I won't take any more time. 6 years later, I'm back in that mountainous region where Eloise and I were taken back in 2008. This time, in December of 2014, when I was there, everything was peaceful. There was no bloodshed. Everything was okay because those guys were all taken to prison, and except the leaders who didn't surrender, and so the soldiers finally just gunned them down, and that was the end of them. So Pastor Victor, in 2014, takes me back there. He said, John, I want you to come because I've got two new church plants in that region where all the human blood flowed so freely, and I want you to teach them and preach to them. So the service was about ready to start Sunday morning, but over there, it really is quite insignificant to talk in terms of when the service is going to start, because I don't think it ever starts when they think it's going to start, and it's okay. It's like this one bishop said to me one day, John, what's the difference between the church in the West and the church in Africa? I said, well, I don't know. He said, well, when we go to church, we go to stay. When you guys go to church, you go to church to go home. Think about it. I had to. And I thought, hey, that bishop's got some truth. He's analyzed something. So the service was about to start, and Pastor Victor comes to me and he says, John, there's a woman in a back room who's really concerned about her pregnancy. The baby is far past due, and she wants us to come and pray for her. What do you think? I said, well, let's do it. You know, people don't go home just because you don't start. So, while Pastor Victor's praying his mighty prayer of faith and power, and those Africans do pray that way, it's never a jelly, mimsy kind of a prayer. It's always, you know, just totally going at it, head, feet, and feathers. And so while he's praying, I'm talking to the Lord. I say, Holy Spirit, what's the word for this lady? Because if this is serious, I don't want to miss it. I can't afford to miss it. And so immediately, I mean, the Spirit of the Lord is just so gracious. It's just like Jesus said, when he comes, he's going to teach you everything. Wow, and I need some teaching every day. And so immediately the Holy Spirit just downloaded that revelation for me for this woman. So when Victor was finished, I started in. I said, lady, you've got nothing to worry about. The Lord has just revealed that you're going to be fine, the delivery will be fine, the baby will be just fine, and everything about this birth is going to be just okay, so no need to worry. The Lord's going to watch out for you, and all you have to do is trust him. Next morning, Monday, the phone rings in Pastor Victor's pocket, and it's this lady. And she said, "Victor, at 5 o'clock this morning, I gave birth to a beautiful baby boy. And everything went just the way it was predicted. I'm fine. The delivery went great. My baby is fine. And I'm just wondering, what might the name be of that Canadian guy that helped you minister to me yesterday?" "Well," she said, "his name is John Bergen." "Well," she says, "I'm going to call my baby John Bergen." "Hey, I've got a black little namesake over there. And I've already determined that I'm going to sponsor that kid all the way through school and Bible college, because over the years I'm going to be praying. And I hope you pray too, that that little Johnny is going to become like the Apostle Paul." Africa needs men like the Apostle Paul, who have compassion and drive and commitment and integrity like off the charts. So there's my little namesake, Johnny Bergen. He's almost a year and a half old. So that was that. We went back to start the service. Everybody's still there. Then another thing happened. A lady stands up, and she wants to give a testimony. And so she told everybody in the audience that she had received Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. Well, that's not so unusual, because everybody else would have done the same thing, pretty much, in that kind of a congregation. But this lady was special, because she was the wife, the widow, of the slain terrorist leader who was gunned down 6 years ago in 2008. And here she is, standing, giving glory to Jesus Christ. I thought, wow, this is really fantastic. And then I had another thought, and I said to Pastor Victor, "I would encourage you to go and visit her and check her out, because I just wanted to cover all the bases. Because if she's here just to collect another list of names for the next slaughter, that wouldn't be a good thing." Well, Victor went, and he came back with this report. He said, "That lady is genuine. She loves Jesus, and she's sincere." So that was really great. So then eventually it came my turn to speak, and I shared the story of how Jesus showed up for me and Eloise, when we were just about beaten to death. How by the grace of God we were able to forgive those guys and even go to the prison and lead them to Jesus and all of that. The grace of God. I mean, we're talking about potential in Christ to forgive the worst. Amen? So when the message was done, I asked them, pardon me for getting loud with you guys. You're just all so attentive and nice and kind. But I mean, I just get this way. It's just me. After the message, I just asked them all. I said, so just like 6 years ago when we did the same thing, as the story in the book goes, I asked them all to stand if they were willing to follow me in a prayer of forgiveness toward their assassins and their enemies. So they all stood, and I led them in a prayer, a collective prayer. We prayed forgiveness for the assassins, their enemies, and we prayed a blessing on them as well, so that God would touch their lives. They all followed me and everything that I was giving leadership in that morning. After the meeting, Pastor Victor comes to me and he says, "Did you know, John, that there were 2 miracle escapees in this meeting this morning that heard your speech, that escaped miraculously with their heads intact 6 years ago when they were already queued in for the slaughter?" I said, Victor, if that's the case, then we need to interview those two to hear their stories. And I had already said to him when he told me about this mother that gave birth to little Johnny Bergen, I said, well, Victor, then we've got to go back there next Saturday when I'm on my way to another village to minister. It'll be just so handy, just go back by, right by there and have a baby dedication for little Johnny. And so that was the plan. I said, well, when we come back next Saturday, let's take time to interview these two men, or these two people. So we, first of all, next Saturday, the following Saturday, we did the baby dedication. Three other mothers that had babies. And so they all got into the act. So we blessed and prayed over and prophesied over three babies. Boom, boom, boom. And then we did the interviews. We did, here was the response of the woman who just miraculously saved. She said, I was just watering my garden one day, and these men came to my house, and they asked me, who did you vote for in the last election? And I guess I voted for the wrong party, because immediately, she said, they tied my hands, and then they began to beat me so viciously all the way to the slaughter that I fell and fainted a number of times on the ground. I mean, this is real cruel stuff. And as they cued me in for the slaughter, where the man with the axe was operating, she said, I was praying, Jesus, please spare my life. But if not, then take my spirit to heaven so that I can at least be with you for the rest of eternity. She said, as I was praying, the cell phone rings in the assassin's pocket. He lays the axe down to answer the phone. It was the leader of the gang on the other end. He wanted to know, how many have you killed and how many are left? So he said, well, I've got a woman and a girl to go. Don't kill them, said the leader. It's enough. Escort them back to their homes. She said, the guy with the axe phoned the leader back twice to confirm that he had actually heard correctly. And then he turned to me, she said, and he wanted to know, he said, so what God do you serve? Because this never happens. Nobody escapes here. So I guess she had an opportunity to tell him about who she believed in and who she was trusting in. She said, they escorted me to my home, singing a hero's song to me all the way. Isn't that something else? Wow. And then she said, last Sunday, when John led us in this collective prayer to forgive and bless our enemies, I prayed that prayer along with everybody else. She said, as I was praying this prayer to forgive and bless those ugly guys, she said, the joy of the Lord so exploded in me. Like the Bible says, the joy of the Lord is the strength of God's people. That's an amazing statement. It takes on a whole new meaning when you see it in this kind of a context. She says, the joy of the Lord so exploded in me that I've been totally healed over the last 6 days from all of my traumas and my post-traumatic stress and the nightmares that I've suffered with all these 6 years. Totally healed. And she said, oh yes, and back in 2008, when we were there for the first message time that we shared forgiveness with another church in that same area, the people told us, that maybe it was might have been even Pastor Victor, that often the neighbors would see this woman that I'm talking to you about right now. They would see her running for her life, screaming at the top of her lungs when nobody was in pursuit, just because of the post-traumatic stress syndrome. And here she says, when the joy of the Lord fell on me 6 days ago, I've been totally healed, totally free. This Jesus of ours is something else, right? We have the potential in Christ to turn the worst things into the best. And then she said this. She said, after I got home from church last Sunday, it wasn't long before the assassins from 2008, 6 years ago, who beat me almost to death, came to my home and they asked me to forgive them. Wow. That's powerful. Just shows you the potential we have in our Lord Jesus. With the power of the Holy Spirit to activate that potential. To give God a chance to invade our society and our culture and our community. God wants to. So then the young man that we interviewed, his story was somewhat the same, but also totally different. He said something to the effect, if I can just remember just the way it went, but he says, I heard my neighbors screaming one day, the assassins are coming. And I knew what that meant. And so I took my young wife that I had married just 1 week ago, and I took her to the boulders, the rocks that were near our house, and I hid her so that if something happened to me, at least she would be alive. And then I ran back to my house, and there they were. There they were. He said they immediately came to me, and they wanted to know who I voted for in the last election. And I guess I voted for the wrong party because they immediately tied my hands and then began to beat me and drive me in the direction of the slaughter. He said they beat me so viciously that I fell to the ground a number of times. It must have been something else. As they were queuing me in for the slaughter, where the axeman was doing his work, I was praying. I said, Jesus, I have never received you as my Lord and Savior. But if you will spare my life, you've got it. I will serve you to my dying day. I will never, ever forsake you. He said the next thing that happened was he tripped on something like a root from a tree that was sticking out. And I stumbled and I fell to the ground, he said, and I began to roll down the bank toward the flooding river that was right there. And then I heard a voice saying, keep on rolling. So he did. And the whole turn of events just so mesmerized the guards, that they just stood there. Finally, just before he was submerged in the water, one of them jumped out with a machete and slashed him right there where the arm bends. And I figured he must be telling the truth because he was wearing a short-sleeved shirt, and I saw the ugliest welt I think that I've ever seen anywhere. It was right there. But they didn't get me, he said. I submerged in the river, and then I heard the voice again, untie yourself. Africans have strong teeth. They eat cattle corn, and that's tough stuff. And so he untied himself, untied his hands, and the next thing he said, I felt this awesome force under my feet. And the next thing I know, I'm across the other side of this flooding river, crawling up the bank into the trees for safety. Reminded me a little bit of Philip's translation when he was picked up from one place and dumped over in another place miles away to explain Isaiah 53 to the treasurer from Ethiopia. Is this our God still? Is this the potential that we have in Christ to just make the unbelievable happen? So he said, I crawled into the bushes and I just dropped. And he estimated that he must have been lying there for hours just because of what he had gone through. Not only the beating all the way to the slaughter, but then to see people's heads coming off. I mean, folks, that's got to be the worst. So he's out. God just, I imagine God just ministered to him as he's totally oblivious to everything in life. When I got up, he said, my arm was bleeding so badly I tied a vine around my arm to restrict the flow. But he said, last Sunday, when John led us in this collective prayer to forgive those guys and actually pray a prayer of blessing from God upon them. That means to release good on the people that just about kill you. Have you ever had an opportunity to do that? Sometimes it's, oh, forget that, John. I won't even go there. He said, last Sunday, I engaged in that prayer to forgive the people that had been so murderous, so brutal. And the joy of the Lord exploded in me. That's what happened 6 years ago in the church that this book talks about. And it was just indescribable to think, to see what God was doing 6 years ago in that church. Now it's another church, a new church, newer church. And it's happening all over again. He said, the joy of the Lord so exploded in me that I've been totally healed from everything that was so bad 6 years ago. The trauma, the nightmares, he said, it's all gone. 6 days now, I've been just so totally free, totally healed. And he also said this, just like the lady's report. He said, it wasn't long after I got home that my enemies, who were so merciless 6 years ago, showed up at my home and asked me to forgive them. Same scenario as the lady. And so now we're friends. Now we live peaceably together. Well, praise God. So friends, I'm just so excited about this concept of realizing the potential that we as a church have in Jesus Christ our Lord. With the help of the Holy Spirit, if we engage Him in the process to turn every bad thing into a good thing. And church people here on this side of the planet experience bad things too. We did in all our years of pastoring churches for 25 years. Everything wasn't always pleasant. There were a lot of things to forgive and to let go. I wasn't very good at it at that time, but after we finally finished 25 years of pastoring churches, God healed me. I got in His face for about 2 to 3 weeks, like I shared with the men yesterday, pleading with Him to heal me from all my emotional wounding from my childhood that I had taken into our marriage. And, you know, God did. He healed me from all that terrible stuff. I was able to forgive everybody. And the Father just reached in and took out all the garbage, the emotional baggage, put it at the foot of the cross, buried it under the blood, and I became a new husband. I became a new preacher. I became a new daddy. I just became a new man. It was all gone. That's why 16 years before the attack happened in Kenya, that I was able to cruise through that whole tragedy without even one bad day. Wow. And neither did I ever even once have a thought of vengeance toward those guys that mutilated and violated me and Eloise, my wife. Never even had one thought about getting even with those men because of what the Father had done for me 16 years before. A Dutch news reporter actually phoned one day when we had arrived back in Calgary for a period of recuperation because my bones were both broken in my arms and my legs were so bashed and slashed I couldn't walk. My jaw was broken in five places. My head had sustained five blows, leaving me partly scalped and one blade where that actually went right through my skull. And this Dutch news reporter from Holland phones, and he said, "John, when did you decide to forgive your attackers?" And after I had a chance to talk, like I didn't know what to say to him, because I'd never been approached with that question. I had never thought about it. So what does a man do when you don't know what to say? You just give the phone to your wife, right? Because they always have an idea as to what to do. So as I'm saying, "Lord, when did I forgive them?" That's the impression that Jesus gave me. You handled it all. You dealt with it all 16 years before when you were in the Father's face for 2-3 weeks. So friends, if we get serious about getting healed emotionally from all the stuff that's happened that is still unresolved, friends, when we get serious enough to deal with that kind of stuff, I say, devil, look out. Your kingdom of darkness is going to come apart, just like in Kenya. So friends, that's all I want to share this morning, except for a few other things. I always have a few exceptions. My wife, when she was going through the toughest time before we went to Kenya, and everything was in tears, Jesus taught her how to laugh when nothing is funny. And out of that was born this card, my laughing card. And she learned to laugh. Jesus taught her how to laugh. Just like the Father laughs in Psalm 2 when the enemies are coming to destroy everything that represents God. He just sits there and laughs at them. I think the Father would like his kids to learn how to laugh when nothing's funny in the face of terror. Laugh. Wow. So she actually did this in Kenya on the way off the farm with me in the car. The angels had lifted me off the ground and she had just directed my body into that passenger seat. But as she's crashing through the gates with our little car, she was reminded that Jesus had taught her how to laugh when nothing was funny. And so she did. Even though this cheek was all out here like this and jaw punched over and the machete had gone through this part and this part, severing all the nerves in the top and bottom lips. She was like a bloody mess, but she laughed anyway. She wanted to laugh at the devil for being such a loser, such a poor planner. He hadn't planned on all those getaway angels that had saved our lives. So we have just learned over the years that laughter is like a spiritual weapon. When you feel like crying, when you feel like complaining, when you feel like grumbling, when you feel like criticizing somebody, laugh in the power of Jesus' name. That's the potential we have. And it changes things. It just does. She also wrote a card calling the prodigal home. Our adopted daughter Amanda ran away when she was 14 because she was so bitter at her birth mom for having given her away. She just could not compute how a birth mom could do that. And so we just had to learn from the scriptures, the promises that God makes for parents who have that kind of a challenge on their plate. So we called her back using the biblical principles, and we called her back off the dark side of the streets of Calgary. It was bad. But, you know, I was always so at peace as a father, as a daddy, when the police would phone and say, your daughter's in prison again. Because then I knew she was safe. And she wasn't bleeding in some back alley or overdosing in some sleazy apartment. So we called her back to Jesus. She's completed 2 years of Bible college already. She's got the call of God upon her life. She has a few more things to sort out. But we're standing on the word that this adopted girl is going to realize her potential in Jesus Christ and help hundreds and thousands of others to realize the same. Well, on the back table, there's also a free brochure. Take one of them home. And if you're a praying person, just use it to remind you to pray for us, because the world is opening up. The nations are all open to us. But how to connect with every challenge that's out there? So I just, when I'm on airplanes or before I get on airplanes, I usually find myself praying, Father, put the right person beside me on this plane. So in January, when I came back from Haiti on my flight to Miami, God put beside me the ambassador to Barbados. Amazing, isn't it? How God picks the right people so that we can release the potential of Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and the Father into people's lives. We talked for a whole hour or more, the whole time of the flight, about the things of God. We didn't agree on everything, but nevertheless, here we are. I'm asking him questions. You know, if that's true, then how do you relate to this verse in the Bible? If that's true, then how do you relate to this verse? So we were just having a great time, and he ended up giving me his name and his email and his phone number and showing me pictures of his family and inviting me to Barbados. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit opens the doors for us all over the place. That's why we need your prayers. Got a stray email. Pastor in India, where I've never been, writes to somebody in Brazil, and it shows up on my laptop. And so I responded to it, and I wrote him back, and trying to clarify who we are and who we're not. And well, he writes back all excited, and he said, since my conversion from Hinduism, when I experienced such fierce persecution, he says, since that time, I've been able to plant 35 churches. And I'm inviting you to come and preach in them. And so I did. Friends, the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus and the Father and the Word of God is so alive in that nation. It is just the highest privilege and honor for me to go to those churches that are just bristling with spiritual life. Wow. And then those Hindus get saved, and demons come out, and people get healed so easily. So friends, when you pray for us, believe God with us that we're going to be able to release the potential of Jesus Christ in nothing short of the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, with the approval of the Father who supervises everything. It's great to live like that, to change this planet. Because, friends, the church needs to wake up to its potential. We're not walking in our potential nowadays. I see it every year as we travel to all the kinds of churches, Mormons to Hutterites, whatever. And we have a potential that's largely untapped. And I believe it's a concern to the Father that we would begin to realize, actualize, and materialize what we have in Christ. Father, I just pray now that you will cause everybody in this building to relate to issues that have not been forgiven and begin to tap into the potential that we have in Christ to touch this world right here in Prince George. Hallelujah. So bless this church. Bless Pastor Dave Dreger and Tara, his wife, and all of their staff as they give leadership here to change this city for Jesus. Thank you, Father. I ask this blessing on this church in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for having us here today. And God bless you all. He wants to.